Well, good morning. How's everybody this morning?
Awesome.
You guys doing good? How's that weather, man? This morning I could have slept a couple more hours. Thank you for not doing that. I know some of you could have probably done the same thing. But I just want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest this morning, we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you were invited to come to Two Rivers and to really be part of a family that is committed to reaching every man, woman, and child in this city with the life-changing reality of Jesus Christ. When we say that, we actually mean it. We actually do mean that. So welcome if you're here, if you're a guest. And as I was preparing for today, I saw this article in Reader's Digest. I mean, who reads that anymore? But I saw this article in Reader's Digest that really caught my attention. It was about this man talking about his experience when he was an 11-year-old. And he talked about how he went to the lake with his father when he was 11. And it was a season. It was actually hours away before the season of fishing for bass. And they were just out there at the lake. They were just they put the hook out there. They put the little worm in there, and they were fishing for other fish other than the one they couldn't fish for. And as he was there with his dad fishing, all of a sudden that hook got something, and that something was pretty heavy. And this was a nighttime already, and whatever caught the hook was really bringing it down. And so the dad looks at his son and says, well, bring it up, son, bring it up. And so the son just quickly, 11-year-old, tries to get that fish up, and he brings it out of the water. And as he does that, they see that it's actually the fish that they shouldn't be fishing for. It's bass. And they look at it, and they're like, okay. The son looks at his dad, and it says, Dad, this is the biggest one I've ever caught. The dad looks at his son and says, yes, it is. And so they do the match deal, and they look at the watch, and they see it's actually 10 o'clock, 2 hours before you could actually fish for that fish. So the child looks at a dad and says, Dad, are we going to take it home? Dad looks at his son and says, oh, we can't. We won't. The child looks back at his dad and says, but Dad, we're never going to catch a fish that big. Can we take it home? And with that stern voice, the dad looks at his son and says, we're not going to take it home. We can't. He looks around the area, and there's nobody in sight. There's nobody to see. There's nobody to confirm that they would have taken it at 10 p.m. versus at midnight. But yet the dad is pretty firm about this reality that he's not going to do that. And he was right, the 11-year-old. 34 years later, he's talking about this experience. And 34 years later, he hasn't yet caught a fish of that magnitude. You see, the dad, what he did is he grabbed that fish and he put it back in the water when nobody else was watching. When it was only him, it was only himself and his dad. Now that man now, the young boy who is now a man, he's a very famous architect in New York City. And he now takes his kids to that same lake, to that same cabin that his parents owned. And he tells his kids, he says, you know what? Ethics is not difficult. The idea of right and wrong is not that difficult. What is very, very difficult is the application of it. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. If you were presented with that very thing, what would you have done? Would you risk the disappointment of a child to say the truth? Will you risk the strain of a potential relationship to say the truth? And honestly, today, honesty is in high demand, but in short supply, right? All of us could say that all of us want to interact and relate with people that are really honest, but it's in very short supply. From the White House to the courthouse to your own house, who shares the truth? And there's so many reasons why we at times find ourselves not sharing the truth when we should. One of those reasons is we think life is a lot easier if we don't. Or perhaps you're here this morning and the reason that sometimes you find yourself in situations where you're not truthful is because you want to protect somebody else that you love. And you're like, oh, I want to protect their feelings and their emotions, therefore I'm not going to be truthful. Or maybe you want to avoid some sort of conflict. And so in order for you to avoid that conflict with that person, you decide that instead of being truthful, you're going to be dishonest. Or maybe it's because you want to look better in front of someone, or you want to go ahead get ahead in your own business, and you know that if you have practices that are dishonest, maybe that'll get you further ahead. I don't know your reason why you find yourself like most of us in those situations where we feel compelled to not be honest, but maybe you can relate to one of these emails. I'm going to read you a couple email exchanges. I'm not going to share who wrote them, and just FYI, I don't think you'll be able to recognize who they are. There's nobody around you. That's what I'm trying to say. This is the first email. Maybe you can relate to one of these three emails that I have. The first one is this. It says, "My whole life, I have struggled with telling the truth. My problem is I hate to disappoint people. So if I fail them, I lie about it. I also lie because I am trying to impress people and to convince people to do something I want them to do. I've even lied to women in the past to get them to sleep with me." Maybe you can relate to that person who's saying, "I do it because, you know, I don't want to disappoint people. I want people's pleasure upon me, or I want people to do something. I know that if I tell them that I'm saying it, they're not going to quite absorb it. So I'm going to say that somebody else is saying it, and maybe that'll be better for me, for them to be able to do what I'm wanting them to do, but I'm going to throw somebody else under the bus." Maybe that's the reason. Let me read you another email. It says, "I pretend that everything in my life is perfect, but the truth is that I hate myself, and in most days, I wish I would die. My family and friends don't have any idea. No one knows that I think about killing myself every day." So maybe you're here this morning, and the way that you're not being truthful is that when somebody comes up to you and says, a close friend or somebody you love comes up to you and says, "How are you doing today?" And you put that smile, it's like, "I'm doing great, I'm doing perfect, man. Life is awesome, life is sweet." But deep inside of you, you're struggling with being honest with people because you wish you would go through that bridge and hit that tree and end your life. But you're not being truthful with the people that are in your life. Here's another email. It says, "My husband thinks I am a virgin. My husband thinks I was a virgin when we married. Not only was I not a virgin, but I had an abortion when I was 19. Now we can't get pregnant." And check this out. Check this lady's comment here. It says, "I'm afraid God is punishing me for my lies. Please pray for me. I don't know what to do." So Mary, you're here this morning and your struggle is, you're wondering, is he not in my life? Is he just bearing down disappointment? And is he disconnected from me out of disappointment because I've been untruthful? I don't know what causes you to go to that place of dishonesty, or what causes us to go to that place. But this morning, that's the virtue, the value we're going to talk about. We start off this series on family guardrails, saying that in the road you have guardrails. And the reason you have guardrails in the road is because they're intended to protect you from the danger that lies behind it. They're there to help you deviate from it. Not only protect you, but direct you away from danger. And we talked about the importance of establishing family values in your own home, in your relationships, so that culture doesn't take you where it wants to take you, but rather you take your family where you want to take it. And applying those deep-seated values so that if you rub against them, your consciousness tells you, wait a minute, you just rubbed against something, don't do it. And so our working definition of family guardrails is this: it is a predetermined personal or family value that becomes a matter of conscience. That's our definition of family values. It's a predetermined personal or family value that becomes a matter of conscience. It's predetermined. It's that you predetermine that you're going to be honest in school when the opportunity presents itself for you to cheat on that exam or for you to cheat on that paper. You predetermine that when the opportunity comes up, you're going to be honest. Or you predetermine that you're going to be honest in your relationship, that you're going to have full disclosure no matter what, that you're going to share with the person you're dating, you're going to share all your bones in your closet. You're like, "But if I do that, Jesse, I won't hook him or I won't hook her." Yes, that's the point. Like, no surprises. You open that little bag and say, "Look at all the skeletons." I know for some of you that'd be like, "Weird, like, if I do that, I mean, that's it. My social life is over." is to say that you're going to predetermine to be honest at your work. When your boss asks you to do something that is dishonest, that you're going to look at the boss straight in the eye and say, I can't do that. It violates my conscience. It violates my very relationship with God. I can't do that, even if that costs you your job. Even if that costs you your job. Or that if you're an employee, that you're going to be honest with your boss. You won't throw him under the bus. You're going to be honest with your boss. You're not going to be dishonest so that you can get your way. It's predetermined. This is the definition of honesty. I want you to write it down somewhere in your insert. It's, honesty is a lifestyle of truth that builds trust over time. Honesty is a lifestyle of truth that builds trust over time. Builds trust over time. So how do we see that? I want to make a connection, a weird connection at that, between honesty and kissing. What does that mean? I want you to go to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 26. Proverbs 24, 26. And for some of you, you're going to hear this, you're going to be like, ew, what is that? Man, disgusting. Well, it's biblical, so let me share it with you. It says, Proverbs 24, 26. It says, an honest answer is, say it with me, like a kiss. Say it with me, like a kiss. Say it with me again, like a kiss. That's why, right, you're weird too. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Like, what does that mean? Like, that's weird, isn't it? An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips? Whoa. No, the imagery itself is disgusting. Like, what does that mean? Unless it's with your spouse or your girlfriend, man, and look, kiss on the lips, man, the wet kiss. You're serious? How is that like honesty? Very simple. Kissing is an expression of relationship. That's what kissing is. It's an expression of relationship. So honesty is all about relationships, which is why the word kiss is used. Honesty is all about relationships. Relationships with other people and also relationship with God. That's what honesty is. That's why it's associated with a kiss. The last three messages, we talked about personal values. In the next three, I'll be talking about relational values. In the last three, I'll be talking about spiritual values. There's two types of kiss as you look at Scripture. Two types of kiss. The first kiss you find in Scripture is the kiss of affection. The kiss of affection. It's when a man by the name of Jacob sees his brother after so many decades, sees his brother once again, and they were fighting at one point. He sees him again, and he hugs him, and he gives him a kiss. It's a kiss of affection. It's also the kiss of allegiance. The kiss of allegiance. And the kiss of allegiance is like, when Samuel looks at King David, and he gives him a kiss, and that is indicating, I am loyal to you. Whatever you do, I will follow. You tell me, and I will do it. Now, what does that have to do with honesty? It's this. When you're honest, you have closeness with people and relationships. You have closeness. When you're honest, you have loyalty with them. Let me share this with you. You cannot have a good relationship with your wife if you're being dishonest. You can't. You can't have a closeness to her, loyalty to her, if there's not honesty in that relationship. The vice versa is true. Women, you can't have closeness with your husband if you're dishonest with him. You cannot have loyalty to your husband if you're having dishonesty with him. The same is true. You can't have a good relationship with your employees or your boss if you're dishonest with them. You can't have a good relationship when you're courting one another if one of you is lying. If one of you is being dishonest, you cannot have that deep sense of closeness and loyalty. I want to show you that as an example. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. Luke 22, verse 47. This is a very familiar passage. Jesus is at Gethsemane. Man, he is praying his guts out. He's praying, God,
you know, I'm going to the cross, and he knows he's going there, and a lot of strength is going to be required of him as he's going to go to the cross, and he asks his inner circle, pray for me. They fall asleep. They, you know, they don't really pray for him. And out in the distance, he sees this one guy he recognizes, and it's the one disciple that there was always something fishy going on with him. And it's Judas. Go to Luke chapter 22, verse 47. And notice how the kissing is utilized here, and as it connects to honesty or dishonesty. It says, while he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. So just get the picture here. There's a crowd that's coming towards Jesus, and leading that crowd is this man by the name of Judas, who is a friend of Jesus. He's leading that crowd. Jesus knows exactly what's going on at this point. So he approached Jesus to kiss him. In other translations, in the account of Matthew, it says that he actually kissed him. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Remember, kissing, it's a sign of loyalty. It's a sign of friendship. So he kisses him. Verse 48, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you, what does it say? Say it with me. Betraying. Are you betraying the Son of Man with a what? With a kiss. With a kiss. So Jesus understood very well that Judas was approaching him as a friend. He was approaching him with the sense of, I am your loyal disciple. I am a friend of yours. And he kisses him to add to that symbolism. And Jesus looks at him and he says, you've got to be kidding me. You're demonstrating something radically opposite of what you're actually doing. Your kiss, it's not the kiss of friendship. It's not the kiss of loyalty. It's a kiss of disloyalty. It's a kiss of uncloseness, unfriendship. In another translation, Matthew actually, he says, friend, go do what you're going to do. Friend. He calls him friend, tongue in cheek, like friend. See, he was betraying the very friendship he had, the very closeness and loyalty that he once had with Jesus was there no more. And oftentimes, when we are dishonest, when we choose the path of dishonesty, what we are doing is we're betraying that closeness with that person that we're lying about or lying to. We're betraying that honesty. We're betraying that loyalty. We're betraying that closeness. And not only are we betraying it to that person, but to God as well. To God as well. So how do we build a lifestyle of honesty? How do we build a lifestyle of honesty? Three principles. The first principle is this. Speak to reflect reality. Speak to reflect reality. Not elevate your position. You know, people oftentimes what they do is that we tend to lie because we want to elevate who we are. We want to elevate who people think we are, so we kind of bump up our resume. Or we want to better our situation so we end up being dishonest so we can better our situation. That's what we do. So we end up doing things that we normally wouldn't do. Like when I met Marisa, oh my gosh, I met Marisa for the first time. We were at Texas State and we were at this event and I was leading a ministry there through Campus Crusade for Christ and a watermelon event, you know. And here I come to this event. This is the way Marisa remembers it, by the way. She remembers this tall, handsome, muscular, suave individual approaching her. I know she's not here to verify or contradict this, and I'm being honest. Carrying two watermelons, you know, just walking to the event, and as I'm walking to the event, you know, I see Marisa, and I'm like, whoa, finally, the ministry has started, you know, the beautiful girl is coming in, and so we meet, we're talking, we're laughing, oh my goodness, I mean, it's just connection, instant connection, and I don't know how we got to this, but all of a sudden, I'm sharing this story to her, I'm saying, This is partial truth, by the way. You know, I'm sharing a story and I'm saying, man, yeah, I've taken Taekwondo. Mm-hmm. I took it growing up. Yeah. Anybody that messes with me, they'll realize they shouldn't have messed with me. Because I know, not only that, I took karate. Freshman year at Texas State. Karate dude, yeah. And not only that, I took Aikido. Three different martial arts. I can break anybody's bones just by looking at them. Just look at them before. So here I was, bumping up my resume, saying, I'm such a great catch because, man, I could do all this. When honestly, I was a white belt in almost every one of those. I couldn't beat a fly if it attacked me. You know, I'd probably be running, like a little girl if a fly came up to my face. But in that moment, I was like, I gotta bump up the resume, man. It's not enough that I'm tall and muscular. I've gotta, I gotta add some more stuff in there. By the way, that's a lie. I don't know if you've noticed. Not that I needed to convince you that that's not true, but you know, that was pumping up. Saying I'm this when I'm really not. Have you ever done something like that? Or you were applying to a job, and all of a sudden, your resume, boy, it looked like you were like Mr. Perfect for the job. And then they interviewed you, you're like, no, not really, I haven't done that. Or, man, well, really, when I said I was a proficient in doing spreadsheets, really what that meant is I've seen somebody else do it. Bump up, kind of fill up the resume, or we say, yeah, I can do that, whatever job, or I can do that project at work, and you're like, in reality, we're just building it up. Got to speak to reflect reality. Let me show you what Scripture says in relation to that. In Psalm 36, verse 2, it says, "For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate sin." He flatters himself or herself so much, can't even detect it. Verse 3, "The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful." Deceitful. "He has ceased to be wise and to do good." The longer we see ourselves through the lens of distortion, we tend to believe the distorted truth. Right? The longer we see ourselves in a certain way that's distorted, the more we're apt to believe that distorted truth. That distorted truth. Number 2, it's another principle on how to live out honesty, a life of honesty, and that is we got to seek truth even if it hurts. We got to seek truth even if it hurts, that you may grow from it. I've noticed that the other reason that we tend to lie is because we want to protect. And that's the key word there. We want to protect someone else. So we want to protect ourselves. So when somebody asks us, what do you think about, this person that I'm dating or this situation, we don't say what we really think because we want their pleasure. We want for them to still like us. And so we end up skirting the issue and we end up not saying what really we should be saying because we're not truthful because, man, that person might get hurt. If I tell them what I know about her girlfriend or her boyfriend and what people are saying that she's doing or he's doing, she's going to feel hurt about it. So I'd rather not hurt her feelings. So we think we're actually preventing that hurt, but in reality, we're prolonging that hurt. Because that hurt is going to come. It's going to come. We seek truth even if it hurts. Or in the same thing with us, instead of being responsible enough to say, man, that was my fault, I was the one that did that, we end up kind of shifting blame, or we end up saying an excuse, well, it's because he did this that I did that, or it's because he's doing whatever. And in reality, we're just skirting the issue because we want to avoid being hurt. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into him. It's this idea that the friendships you have, the deep relationships you have, you ought to be honest enough to look at him and look at her or look at each other and say, hey, I just want to bring this up to you because I love you, not because I hate you, not because I want to hurt you, not because, you know, I think that you're such a big sinner, but, you know, I am coming to this because, man, the Lord loves you, and I am just approaching this in a loving, caring, concerned heart saying, watch out, watch out. There's a boundary, there's a guardrail, and if you continue to go that direction, you're going to go into danger zone and you're going to get hurt. It's not out of a spirit of, oh man, I'm going to tell you just like it is. It's a spirit of saying, man, I want you to help you grow and in relationship. Man, I'm going to challenge you. Because if you're open to truth, even if it hurts, you open up the gateway for God to help you grow in your walk with him. Listen to what Proverbs 15:31 says. Listen to what it says. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you listen to constructive criticism, you are at home among the wise. See, the truth can set you free. The truth about yourself and the truth for other people can set them free too. It can set them free to really begin to grow in a very intimate, close relationship with Jesus Christ in a way that they can't unless they're honest with themselves or honest with other people. But oftentimes what happens is that we are so good of deceiving ourselves, just like David said in Psalm 119, verse 27. David just hit it right in the nail. He said, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. He's talking about, Lord, we love you. I love you. Just help me understand your will in my life. He says, I weep with sorrow. Encourage me by your word. And then check it out in verse 29. This is the key phrase. Keep me from what? Lying to myself. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. We're all prone to that, by the way. Every one of us, including myself. We're all prone to deceiving ourselves, to lying to ourselves. Those who don't know, don't know, they don't know. Those who don't know, they don't know. If you haven't wrote that one down, it's a good one to write. It's a blind side. All of us have it. All of us have it. All of us have that rearview mirror spot that you can't see back. Have you ever been, you know, driving and you look to the rearview mirror, and you look to the one in front as well, and you look to the back, and you start going to the next lane, and then you hear that honk. You know, and you're like, whoa, I didn't see that. Why? Because they were in the blind side. That's where you're supposed to turn. In the same way, many of us, all of us, are blinded by that. We are blinded by that. We have this blind spot that we don't see that we need people to expose in us. I want to share a passage with you that just listen to this. I took it out of the PowerPoint, actually. But I want you to listen to it. And this is what I'm just paraphrasing it, actually. This is Peter. Remember Peter? Peter is with Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, you know, you guys are always gonna abandon me. And if you remember the scene, Peter looks at Jesus and he says, no, I will be there with you. He says, not only am I gonna be there with you, I'm gonna be there with you to the end. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. You're going to disown me. You're going to disown me three times. See, that's what we have. We're like Peter. We don't think we could fall. We don't think we have that glaring blind side until someone comes up to us and says, dude, do that. Watch out. Watch out. Number three. Oh, by the way, that's why we encourage small groups. That's why if you're not plugged into a small group, that's why we encourage that. That's such a safe place to come in and be part of, that other people that love you, that care for you, can gently say, hey, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I just want to bring it up to your attention, not because I want to cast a stone, but because I want to help you grow. Have you noticed X, Y, and Z? That's a selfish plug to small groups. Number three, another principle is this. See honesty as a way to honor God, others, and yourself. See honesty as a way to honor God, others, and yourself. Proverbs 12:22. I want you to go there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. And this is a really convicting verse. Very convicting. I'm not using this verse to shame you. I'm not using this verse to kind of thump you in the head. That is not the reason I'm sharing this with you. But I want you to know the very heart that emanates from God. And it says this, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights. Say it with me. He what? Delights. Say it with me again. Delights. He delights in those who tell the truth. He doesn't like deceptive lips. He doesn't like dishonesty. He detests it. It's something he can't be around. It's something that he doesn't want. He's not for that. And the reason is because at the very core of who God is this, the core of honesty. God is an honest God. He never lies. And therefore, because God never lies, the way to please God is to be honest. Honesty and God go hand in hand. Honesty honors God. It honors God. Are we honoring God? Do we honor him with what we say and what we do? Are you teaching your kids, for those of you who are parents, kids, to honor God? You know, I know in our own household, this one value, we hit it and we hit it and we hit it and we hit it and we hit it. This is one of our core Elizondo values. And so many times, we just have to call an Ace of Spades what it is and sit down to kiss and just have that awkward, difficult situation, conversation that says, you lied. And I love you and God loves you. But if you keep on lying, I can't trust you. Next time something happens to you where it's not your fault, I'm going to have trouble believing you over those who actually are truthful. They are so, I can't get into details with this, and I'm not going to, because it involves people in this community, maybe not in this church, but in this community. But there's been many times where something has been said dishonestly about me that people have had to have a second look and say, okay, what's going on here? I've had tough conversations with people picking up a phone and saying, did you really say this about me? That I told you that for you to tell that person that? And people are just kind of skirting the issue, be like, no, I didn't say that. I didn't want to say it. You know, it's like dishonesty hurts people. It hurts relationships. It hurts, but honesty also protects you. It protects you. I can't tell you how many times. A history of honesty will always shed light into your life and protect you in times and moments of times when you need protection the most. When people will give you the benefit of the doubt because you're an honest person. And that's what we all want, right? We all want that when somebody says something negative about us, that people pause enough to say, that doesn't sound like him. Or that doesn't sound like her. There must be more to this story. That many a times has happened to me. That's what we all want to be. Where honesty really honors God and honors yourself. Now, it honors others as well, because oftentimes the pain that could have been avoided in someone's life could have been easily avoided if somebody would have come alongside and said, the truth, the honest to God truth. When a friend needs that voice that says, hey, listen, I say this because I love you. But honesty also honors yourself. You know why that's the case? Because if you think about it, honesty, if you're dishonest, it chips away at your soul. It chips away at it, folks. It begins to chip away. Peter Glenn was such a guy. He used to go to the orchestra He loved it. He used to go for over 30 years, and he went and he listened to it, and he just absolutely loved his time for 30 years doing that. But every single year, he would send a letter saying, "I want better seats. Can I get, you know?" He was a frequent subscriber, so he would say, "Can I get better seats, front row, please?" And nothing. "There's not enough seats in the front row, sir. You're number 3, you're number 5, you're number 10, you're number 15. And finally, after 30 years, he decided he would send a letter to the manager. And he wrote this letter, and in that letter, he lied about his situation. He said, "Can you please give me better seats? Because I'm partially hard of hearing, and I'm old." Instantly. What seemed to be a very casual sin that didn't break anybody's heart or anybody's bank account, instantly they said, "Absolutely, sir, you get the fifth row right in the center." And he writes about how he felt so good. He loved it. He could hear better. He could see it better. And he enjoyed the orchestra music 10 times better. But he also writes how something deep within him was gnawing at his soul because he knew that he got it by this honesty. And that's what happens with us. That when we're dishonest, we tend to do that. Something is just gnawing at us. So, and what it is that rub against the Holy Spirit that's saying, "No, I built you for more. I built you so you can honor and glorify God, not so that you can get your way in things." Why do we tend to lie? I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. And this is not as a way, I'm not trying to shame you, guilt you, anything like that. If you feel any convictions because the Holy Spirit is working in you, if you feel guilt, it's because the evil one is trying to get you to feel guilty. But I want you to just have a moment this morning. What is it? Why do I tend to do that? I want to read you something from that was said about Robert E. Lee. Absolutely love it. It says, "At the close of the Civil War, Robert E. Lee was offered the presidency of a large insurance firm. Lee replied that he did not feel like his service would be worth the $50,000 salary offered. And they said, this is what they said to him, 'We are not interested in your services,' the man replied." This is the head of the insurance company. He said, "We merely want your name." "That," said General Lee quietly, "is not for sale." It's not for sale. And that's what I'm saying this morning, that we wouldn't sell out to ourselves, to other people, and that we would be honest no matter the cost. And that might mean that some people are not going to like you. That might mean that you might have some strain in some relationship. But you got to understand that at the end of the day, it honors God, yourself, and other people. Let's pray.